Turn in your pew Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. That's on page 980 of our pew Bibles, smaller print. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, actually 18b. As you're turning there, would ask you to be praying for Jason Stark. He'll be preaching next Sunday. Lynn and I will be here, but be praying for Jason as he prepares to proclaim God's word, the glories of Christ. Hear God's word, Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, and reading through verse 26. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, you are the God who gives us life, physical life. Your eyes saw our unformed bodies. You knit us together in our mother's womb. But Lord, we thank you not only for physical life, but spiritual life in Christ. Thank you that you have made us new creatures in Christ, new hearts, new desires. Lord, we thank you as well for that gospel hope, that assurance of heaven. And Lord, may we be living each day with the gospel purpose in mind, your gospel purpose. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the most famous soliloquies, you know, that's an individual speech written by William Shakespeare, can be found in his play Hamlet. You know, listen to the sad and sobering words by the conflicted character, Hamlet, Prince of Denmark, and I'll just read a portion of his soliloquy. To be or not to be, that is the question, whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against a sea of troubles, and by opposing end them, to die, to sleep. And he goes on from there, to be or not to be. Should I keep on living, or is it time to die? Actually, he's contemplating suicide at that point. You know, what's Hamlet asking himself? Is life worth living? You know, why not just go ahead and die? And sometimes we can ask that even as Christians. You know, when you read or watch this play, you know, the words might hit home with you. You might be asking yourself the question, you know, what's the purpose of my life? We ask that, you know, as youth. We ask that in middle age, getting ready for careers and marriages. And sometimes we ask it at the end of life. What's the purpose of my life? You know, with that question in mind, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Keep your Bibles open, page 980. You know, and here God's word answers that question for us as Christians. You know, hear the glorious gospel promise proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. You know, what's the purpose of life? If he were to be asked that question, this is his gospel answer. You know, Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, while many around us painfully struggle with their purpose in life, God's word provides believers with a joyous hope in life. You know, and we'll see here in these verses of Philippians that God graciously gives every Christian his gospel purpose, both in life and in death. Well, how then can I live out God's gospel purpose, both in life and in death? Three words here to help guide our study. The first word is certainty. Second, centrality. The third is cause for glory. We begin there, Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, the certainty of joy in Christ. Remember, back a few weeks ago, I know John preached a great sermon from Ecclesiastes last week, but a few weeks ago we were looking at Philippians 1. Remember the situation? The Apostle Paul is in prison there in Rome. He's proclaiming the gospel to the Roman guards, the Praetorian Guard, and to the rest, and by Paul's gospel proclamation, he's giving great gospel courage to the other Christians, but even in the situation here at Philippi, there seems to be Christian troublemakers, those who are proclaiming the gospel. Verse chapter 1, verse 15, out of envy and rivalry. And yet, even with all of that, Paul concludes that section with praise. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And that carries over to this next section. Yes, I will rejoice. I'm rejoicing now. I will continue to rejoice. You know, it's a redemption rejoicing. You know, Paul's personal proclamation of gospel joy sets the tone for this passage. You know, not a joy of circumstances, certainly not a joy of being in prison, chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but an abiding joy in Christ. Yes, I will rejoice. And then he gives us, take a look there at Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, two reasons for gospel joy. You know, the first one, for I know that through your prayers, you know, the whole church at Philippi is praying for the Apostle Paul, this Christian missionary, this follower of Christ, as he's in prison. You know, you remember, if you go back to Philippians 1, verse 4, we read this, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. So it's a mutual prayer. Paul prays for them with joy. They pray for Paul with joy. So it gives him joy to know that others are praying for him. But there's a second reason as well, still there in verse 19, and to the help of the Holy Spirit. So you have the prayers of the Philippians, the presence of the Holy Spirit, that gives Paul reason for rejoicing. You know, the sufficient supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, it's a striking expression there. You know, the second, third person of the Trinity here is connected to Christ. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and here the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, why is the Holy Spirit important? Not a sermon on the Holy Spirit. But Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, hear this. Apostle Paul writes in God's word, Galatians 4, verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know, that Holy Spirit was reminding Paul, reminding the Philippians that they were God's children, that they had been adopted into God's family. They were sons and daughters of the one true and living God. You know, and even as he writes there in Philippians, you know, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance. Some of your translations there might have the word salvation. You know, the Apostle Paul is not just praying, well, pray that I'll be released from prison. You know, he's really keeping in mind salvation. You know, he knows that Christ is with him now and that he has that sure hope of heaven as well. He's looking forward to his ultimate deliverance, his deliverance into glory with Christ. You know, and you can hear the joy, you know, Paul's joyful passion as you look there at verse 20, you know, all sorts of rich words there, eager expectation, hope, ashamed, full courage, exalted. You know, but that first phrase, two words in our English language, just one in the Greek, you know, that eager expectation. There was an eager longing, a passionate desire. It's almost a word picture. You know, it pictures someone with their head outstretched, they're leaning forward, and their eyes are fixed on one single object. You know, and here it's Paul's eager expectation. You know, his focus here is on Christ, and as well the church there at Philippi, the God's precious children. You know, he's looking with hope. You know that he will not be ashamed or disappointed. You know, but that with full courage, now as always, he prays that Christ will be honored, Christ will be magnified and exalted in his body. You know, he's not just looking to mark the calendar, how many days do I have left in prison? You know, he's not praying for his death. You know, he's praying with full courage. You know, that every day that he will magnify, exalt the name of Christ, whether by life or by death. F.F. Bruce puts it this way, the apostle's deep desire and hope are for the progress of the gospel, the perseverance of his converts, and the accomplishment of God's redeeming purpose. You know, whether God providentially calls Paul to remain in his earthly ministry or whether it's time for glory, you know, Paul prays, may I magnify the name of Christ. May I lift high the cross of Christ. You know, to give you a little taste of that word, magnify, you know, during this, you know, as we think of Christ's humble, holy birth, Luke chapter 1, verse 46, this is Mary, the earthly mother of Christ, and her song of praise that is often called the Magnificat, but Luke chapter 1, 46 and 47, you know, when she knows she is carrying the Christ child by God's grace. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." You know, she's magnifying the Lord, that God is graciously sending us a Savior, Mary a Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that certainty of joy in Christ gives our life gospel purpose. You know, think about it this way. As those who have been redeemed by the shed blood of Christ, you know, Christians always have real reason for rejoicing. You know, one of the Christmas hymns that we sing, and first Sunday of Advent next Sunday, so our one of my goals is to try to sing as many as possible of the Christmas hymns in our Trinity hymnal. But there, you know, hear this line from a Christmas hymn, 207 in our Trinity hymnal. You'll know which one it is. And I'm just quoting verse 3. "Good Christian men," not just men, women, children, youth, "good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to save, calls you one and calls you all to join or to gain his everlasting whole. Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save." You know, as Christians, we can always be rejoicing, you know, in the blessing of corporate prayer in the church. We can be rejoicing in the sure help of God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, but we can be rejoicing in our hope of glory. Gospel purpose. You know, how can we be living with gospel purpose? You know, it begins with that certainty of joy in Christ. But next, you know, and here's the chief part. It's the centrality of Christ in life and in death. You know, Philippians chapter 1 could be called, to borrow an expression from T.S. Eliot, you know, the still point of the turning universe. You know, let every Christian, you know, courageously shout this personal and powerful gospel truth, you know, on every leg of their journey of faith. You know, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's practice it together. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, but let's take a close look at each section, you know, of these verses, but especially verse 21. You know, there's a sense of security there. You know, as we live in this life, you know, so often we're fearful, you know, violence on the roads, whatever it might be. Social media, you know, there's a security here. You know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Actually, only 9 words, even briefer, more beautiful in the original Greek, you know, and to boil it down, it literally would read something like this: for me living Christ and to die gain. Or as John Calvin put it, to me, Christ is gain in life and death. give you one more. D.A. Carson put it this way, quote, "For Paul, to keep on living here means ministry, Christ-centered ministry, Christ-empowered ministry, and Christ's presence in ministry." You know, how can Paul say, for me to live is Christ? He knows that his purpose here is proclaiming the gospel. You know, not just making enough money to put food on the table, not just to keep on paying his gas bill or whatever it might be. You know, his purpose in living is to proclaim the gospel of Christ. You know, that simple scriptural gospel, we're sinners, yet sinners saved only by grace through faith in Christ. God graciously sets his love upon us in Christ. He calls us to saving faith. He clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. You know, Paul can say, for me to live is proclaiming that good news of the gospel. You know, Paul does not state, for me to live is to get out of prison. You know, we may or may not have prayed that, but sometimes we say, you know, Lord, just answer this one prayer and I'll be happy. Won't ask you for anything else. You know, and yet Paul can joyfully proclaim, you know, for me to live is Christ. You know, how would I answer that? You know, thinking of my own life, you know, Lord, you know, for me to live is, you know, full health, no more flu, happy wife, happy life. You know, Lord, may all of our family be able to get together at Christmas or Thanksgiving. You might be praying that. You might be praying, Lord, just get me along enough so that I can retire, have a good retirement account. I think we're past it, but Lord, no more hurricanes, you know, in 2023. You know, for me to live, you know, is Christ. You know, and then the second part, it doesn't get any easier. To die is gain. You know, how many of us would say that? Even as Christians, you know, to die is gain. You know, not that we're looking to be laid out at Sibyl's or Lafond Ardwin or wherever. You know, to die is gain. You know, how can it be that to die is gain? We have a taste of it, a good taste of it there in verse 23. We'll get to it in a minute, but to whet your appetites, Paul writes, "I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ." You know, that's why death is gain, because we will be with Christ. And yet there's still a struggle. If you look at verses 22 through 24 there, you know, Paul knows that to live in the flesh means fruitful labor for him, fruitful gospel labor. He's always proclaiming the gospel, whether he's shipwrecked on the island of Malta or here in prison in Rome. You know, as a follower of Christ, he knows that the Lord calls him to generously sow gospel seeds, whether it's sowing, as Jesus told the parable, you know, sowing gospel seeds on the hard path or on the rocky soil or on the soil that will soon be filled with choking thorns, or sowing seeds on the fertile soil. You know, that's Paul's fruitful labor. It's fruitful because he's sowing gospel seeds wherever he goes. I believe that here, the Paul, and it should be our example, we speak of Christ until we draw our final breath. You know, but he sincerely struggles with carrying on his fruitful gospel labors on earth. You know, and he has a heartfelt desire, and we could call it a holy desire. You know, there, verse 23, I am hard pressed between the two. You know, should I live fruitfully, carrying on gospel labors, or should I be with Christ? I'm hard pressed. I'm torn. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. You know, that should be the longing of every Christian. Lord, I can't wait to get to heaven. I can't wait to be with Jesus. Behold him face to face. That's why he can say it is far better. You know, to depart, you know, it's a wonderful word there. You know, it speaks of a ship that's loosened from its anchorage so that it might keep on sailing to its final destination, its destined port. You know, Paul being the tent maker, that word depart also speaks of striking down, putting down a tent so that you can pack it up and continue on your journey till you arrive home. You know, and here Paul understood death as a means, Gordon Fee wrote, as a means into the Lord's immediate presence. You know, that to depart, you know, Paul knew that to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. No soul sleep, no purgatory. You know, he would depart and close his eyes here on earth and open his eyes in the next nanosecond in glory, beholding Christ face to face. You know, we have a few pictures of it. Just to drive the point home, Acts chapter 7, verse 59, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, a deacon, stoned to death for preaching the gospel. You know, and hear his final words, Acts 7:59. And as they were stoning Stephen, Paul actually was there, Saul was there. As they were stoning Stephen, Stephen called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You know, if you're looking for words to say, you know, on your deathbed, those are great gospel words. Lord, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Again, not soul sleep, but, you know, his body was here, and his soul, like the repentant thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, think of Enoch. Go back to the Old Testament. It's a rarity, and yet it happened. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You know, or Elijah. You know, Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into glory, God's whirlwind, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. You know, may we all be dutifully laboring for the Lord while daily desiring to depart and be with Christ. It's not an either or, it's a both end here. Use this illustration. You know, I'm not an artist, but I appreciate good art. You know, they talk about paintings, you know, having a focal point, you know, that your eye is drawn to that spot in the painting. Think of Da Vinci's Mona Lisa. If you ever go to the Louvre in Paris, you know, what does everyone talk about with Mona Lisa? You know, her smile, enigmatic smile. Is it a smile or is it not a smile? What's going on? Why is she smiling? But everyone focuses on her smile. Or if you were to ever see the marble statue by Michelangelo, it's in Florence, Italy, entitled David. I guess they didn't have the Cajun pronunciation, David. But, you know, here it is, a marble statue. And David has his right arm down, and Michelangelo put veins, you know, in his arms. And immediately you see those veins. Your eyes are drawn to them. And here in Philippians, you know, chapter 1, verse 21, you know, in this section, that's what our eyes are drawn to. You know, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, give a few applications here. You know, that I believe that should transform us, saying to live is to Christ. How can we be living out that expression, to live is Christ? First, we remember that God graciously saved me when I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. You know, I rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross, the righteous one who died for us, the unrighteous ones, to bring us to God. You know, but when we say to me to live is Christ, the duty, gospel duty, is for us to be those who readily share the hope of the gospel, you know, with needy sinners all around us. You know, Romans chapter 15, verse 13. This was our year verse back in 2016. Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You know, that it's our privilege and, yes, responsibility to be readily proclaiming the gospel. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, how can death be gain? You know, a few thoughts. Maybe you're fearful of death. You're thinking, I'll leave my spouse behind, children. You know, how can death be gain? You know, first and primarily, we're immediately with Christ in heaven. Doesn't get any better than that. We're immediately free from the painful chains of sin. No more tears, no more mourning, no more pain, no more sorrow. No more temptation to sin. And finally, we'll be rejoicing, joyfully worshiping our reigning Lord forever. You know, no elections in heaven. I don't want to say no Democrats or Republicans. I trust there's both. You know, but this is what we'll be singing, to give you a foretaste. Read through Revelation. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Or we'll be singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. You know, for me to live is Christ. You know, and to die is gain. And finally, now, what gives us cause for living out God's gospel purpose, the certainty of joy in Christ, the centrality of Christ in life and death? Finally, verses 25 and 26, you know, cause for glory in Christ. You know, Paul concludes this portion, not the chapter, but the section. You know, verse 25, convinced of this, persuaded by this, I know that I will stay here for this time, you know, here on earth, carrying on God's fruitful ministry, and continue with you all. It's meant to encourage the church at Philippi, the Christians there, you know, and then he knows it's his gospel purpose, you know, for your progress and joy in the faith. You know, he's there to disciple, to edify, to encourage, to help them grow in their grace and knowledge and love for Christ. You know, but I love that little phrase there, too, in verse 26, and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. You know, even here, you know, even now, living in a sin-fallen world all around us, we can know that joy in faith in Christ. You know, we can encourage, and we ought to encourage one another. You know, that joy of salvation, that joy of knowing the unshakable, unending love of God for us in Christ. That joy of witnessing for Christ, that joy of walking together in Christ. You know, that joy of worshiping the Lord together as a church. The joy of knowing, as Matthew Henry put it, whatever is best for the church, we may be sure God will do. You know, finally there, verse 26, it's a challenging verse to understand. Your translation might be different here, but ESV translates it right, puts it this way: so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Another version, the Message, puts it this way: you can start looking forward to a great reunion when I come visit you again. We'll be praising Christ, enjoying each other. You know, so even here, even now, Paul knows God's gospel purpose for his life. He encourages the church at Philippi with that gospel purpose in life. Way back when, one of the requirements for my graduation from Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, back in 1992, every senior that was preparing to graduate, they saved the best for last. We had to memorize all 107 questions and answers of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And each week, they put it in bite-sized chunks. Each week, we would be required to write down word for word, and I mean literally word for word, the question and the answer for four questions. And once you had those four down, then you went to next week, the next question. You know, that was hard work for me back then. It'd be even harder today. You know, I was 37 years old at the time. My brain was not a steel trap. But I'm grateful for this gracious requirement. You know, and I'm especially grateful, and I believe that everyone in our church, members, visitors, friends, family, you know, at the very least, you know, let me encourage you to know that first question and answer. You know, I believe it sheds light here on Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. What's the question? You know, what is the chief end of man? You know, we could almost translate that. What's the Christian's purpose in life? And the answer, simple, short, scriptural: the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You know, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You know, there it is. You know, what's our purpose in life and in death? And yes, there is a purpose. Not just to make it another day. Not just to make it to retirement. Not just to make it to graduation or whatever it might be, but in all of life, and even in the face of death, you know, that we might know God's gospel purpose. Let's say Philippians 1, verse 21 again in closing. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, may that be so. In each of our lives, we live for Christ, by his grace, for his glory. And even on that day when he calls us home, we'll be ready, glad to go, to be with the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks and praise that your word, your gospel truths give us gospel purpose for life. Much of our world, our culture, economy, politics, sociology, you name it, Lord, is confused, wandering when it comes to purpose. And Lord, your word has clearly, compassionately revealed it to us for our good, for your glory, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Lord, may we not only be reciting this truth in our minds and hearts this week, but with every task that you give to us, with every person that we meet, every situation, Lord, use us, Father, to point them to Christ, to proclaim the truth of your gospel. May we give witness to that truth, that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.